Today is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? Amen. Are you rejoicing this morning? Well, you looked at the title and you said, huh, learning to praise. I already know how to do that. Well, good. Then you can be part of what's happening this morning. You know, Derek and I were, I don't know what you would call it, holy laughter. No, maybe not, but we were just having a blast this morning. I shared with Derek, he's our worship leader of one of the teams. Actually, he's the head person in the music department, so we're thankful for your guidance and your talents. But 3 o'clock this morning, I was up, and I thought to myself, God was laying something on me, and what basically, I had one sermon, and he made it into two at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I thought to myself, I wonder if Derek's up at 3 o'clock and maybe the Holy Spirit's giving him a new set of songs. What's amazing is we have this agreement that we have made in the worship ministry, and the pastor, moi, we made this agreement, oh, I don't know, probably 10 years ago, that the pastor was not going to provide the music, the songs that go along with his sermon or with the thought that he's presenting or the scripture that he's using. That just as the Holy Spirit speaks to the pastor and presents from the scriptures words that the congregation can be lifted up and God can be glorified, that God can do the same thing through the Holy Spirit with the worship teams. Now, I wasn't taught that way in the seminary, and I've been to many worship seminars put on by, you know, various teams of worship leaders that come from all over the United States, even from overseas, Australia. And they always would want to know, well, okay, what are you preaching on? And so you give them the text, and if you're a musician yourself, which I am, you suggest what songs you think would go best. I think that's cheating, really. I think that's cheating. I think that if the Holy Spirit's speaking to the pastor, that same Holy Spirit is very capable of speaking to the worship team. So we've had this agreement. And let me tell you something. I don't think I can count. I don't remember if maybe one or two times we might have felt like the music was jerking early on in our experience and it wasn't quite flowing. But nearly every single time God comes through and the Holy Spirit comes through and music is chosen. So this morning I thought, okay, 3 o'clock in the morning, is the Holy Spirit, you know, is he sleeping, getting ready to go to church? What's with Derek? I wonder what he's doing. He's probably sound asleep. Right? That's what I figured. I got here. The first thing I wanted to do when I got here, Pam knows, I wanted to see the list of songs. Because in my head, I had a couple songs that I thought would go along great with my sermon. I always do. But I keep my mouth shut. Because I don't like to cut in between the Holy Spirit and people. And sure enough, two of the songs that I had written down were on the list. And all the songs on the list go along with the theme of the sermon today. Perfectly. I couldn't have picked them better. In fact, some of the songs I'd almost forgotten because some of them were from back, you know, when. You know, it just never ceases to amaze me, and I shouldn't be because it's happened for so long now. But it's amazing how the Holy Spirit coordinates everything. And the other thing that we pray for here is that those of you who come to worship this morning and come to be in God's presence and hear God's word and to sing, that your hearts will also be spoken to by the Holy Spirit. So today, later on in the service, we'll be passing a mic around. And we want to hear what you have in your heart today. What you want to say to God today from your heart. And we've had a chance to sing. We're going to do a couple more songs, repeat a few maybe that we did earlier. But I'd like this to be the beginning of a series of probably 3 to 4 sermons where we are going to focus on the topic of worship. And we're not going to talk about styles of worship. We're not going to talk about the typical discussion that goes on between, well, I like this kind of worship, and you know, you may like that kind of worship. Well, that's not what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about the concept of shalom. Now, you say, well, that what does that mean? You've heard the word before. This morning, if I were to say to you in Hebrew, I use a word that would be appropriate, would be Sabbat Shalom, or Shalom Sabbat. I can't remember which way it goes, but anyways. The idea of what? We say the word Shalom means what? Peace? Okay. So, peaceful Sabbath to you. Now, I've always thought that the word Shalom was peace, but the word Shalom can also be translated with other emphasis, other meanings. As you know, the Hebrew word language is fairly complex, unlike English. English is fairly simple. But so I did a little bit of study on the word shalom. And as I studied the word of shalom, that was this morning at 3 o'clock. Yeah, I woke up with this shalom thought in my mind. And I'm going, really? I really need to sleep. The dogs kept me up the night before. Really? Come on, let me sleep. And I couldn't sleep until I went out, sat down where I study my Bible and my sermons, and I began to just pray and to read. And I came across some wonderful, wonderful concepts that I'll share with you this morning. The word shalom means, in many cases, the idea of God and man uniting and harmonizing. In other words, coming together in harmony, in unity, in oneness. Okay? Now that gives you a little more to think about, right? It means peace too. You gotta have peace to come together. So, but once you're together, what happens? You become one. You become unified. You harmonize together. Hence when there have been times that the worship teams have said, we hear some other singing going on, and it's not the audience. I'm serious, folks, because I've heard that. I've experienced that over the years many times. And I always am so absolutely ecstatic when I hear that. You know, we theoretically, we say, yeah, the angels come and they sing with us, and God comes down through His Holy Spirit and He worships with us. And we kind of intellectualize that and we move on. Folks, it really does happen. It's not some hocus-pocus thing. It's not some mystical thing. It happens. God comes to inhabit our praises. He comes and pitches a tent on Sabbath morning in our lawn out there. And He can hardly wait to get in the door. We drag in at 10 o'clock. He comes. He's ready to open up when the sun comes up. I pastored a church one time. It's the only church. And no reflection on you folks. But it's the only church that when I got there as a pastor, the pastoral team, actually there was three of us, if we got there at 7 in the morning, there'd be people crowded at the door, just like cows, ready to go into the barn, you know? Unbelievable. I went there one morning at 7 o'clock, and there was 15 people standing in the rain with an umbrella waiting for the door to be opened. They could hardly wait to get in to worship God. That's an incredible passion, folks. That's the passion that God has. He can hardly wait to hear our voices raised in praise to Him, glorifying Him. Now, I hope that puts another perspective on your Sabbath morning activities. Spend a little less time in Starbucks and get here. And by the way, we do have food here on Sabbath morning and Ovaltine and things like that. So come and be part of ushering in the Sabbath and being part of the holy angels that come here and God that comes to worship with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's a news flash for you. The Bible, cover to cover, is not about you. All right? I know that's hard to believe. We've been through many transitions theologically and philosophically in Christianity over the 2,000 years. And in our present state of mind, especially in the Western culture, we are very narcissistic and we believe that it's all about us. The Bible's about us. It's about me. It's about me and my things that I need to find out. No, it's not about you. It's about God. It's for you, but it's not about you. Okay, you get the difference? It's for you. You know, it's for guidance. It's for counsel. It's for you to be uplifted and to be supercharged and to find hope and to find all the good things that we need that God has in here for us. But it's about God. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it's a glory hallelujah day. When you decide to follow and to become part of the body of Christ, that's glorifying God. It's not glorifying you. It's not glorifying the body either. Okay? You get what we're saying here? So, I know that may be disappointing to some. Get over it. Because maybe you've become a little too narcissistic. It's not about you. It's about God and His glory. And we exist. Now listen to this. According to my Bible, we as human beings exist to glorify God. And now you know if you read Revelation, you'll find out that a third of the angels in heaven got drug out. Well, they got chased out actually. But they came out of heaven. A third of the angels of heaven, I have no idea how many that is. There's no number mentioned. It just says a third of the angels. It might have been only three and it might have been 3 billion. Okay, I have no idea. But they got chased out of heaven. And where did they go? What does it say in Revelation? To this earth. Satan, who is the devil, and his angels fell to this earth. Talking to somebody this week about that, clarifying that there is no hell. People don't go to a hole in the ground with burning fire. They don't go to the center of the earth. They'll go to some planet where people burn it forever and ever. There is no burning hell. This earth is hell. Why? Because it chose to follow Satan. It is an evil place. But by the grace of God, it's a glorious place too. It's heaven on earth. And this is it right here, folks. If there's any other place that your mind is right now, if it's at the beach or if it's somewhere else, you know, SeaWorld or the zoo, then it's not in the right place. You have come here to worship and to glorify God. Amen? Okay, so we've got to get that clear. We exist to glorify God. This text this morning in Exodus chapter 15 that Lexi read to us. Thank you, Lexi. By the way, thank you, praise team. And you'll be helping us a little bit more in a minute with some of the music. The children of Israel had been in exile for 430 years. It's a long time. Think about it. You know, when Joseph was taken off to Egypt, God had a plan. And the plan was to create an environment or a place where Joseph's relatives, his brothers and sisters and his father and all of his relatives could go during a tremendous famine that killed, we don't know how many, but many people died. God had a plan. But God also had a plan to bring them back to the promised land. And, you know, when God has a plan, that's when we have to sit and wait. How's your patience this morning? Are you tired of this exile here on this earth? I am. I'm sick of it. I'm ready. Anytime God wants to come is okay with me. Anytime. You know, and I tell him that. Sometimes I tell him, you know, you're just taking too long. You know, 7,000 plus odd years is just too long. And then he says, well, yes, but, you know, what's 7,000 years to eternity? Oh, I get it. You see, God's time is different than my time. And so they had been there for 430 years, and God had a plan, and he spoke to a man by the name of Moses out there by the burning bush, and he said, Moses, I want you to go to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Get them out of that land. It's long enough. 430 years is long enough. And so Moses, after having a serious discussion with God, and God reminding him that he better listen and that he was sovereign, and that God would be with him, he went to Egypt. And you know the story. You've probably heard it ever since, you know, you're a little kid. The story of Moses going to the Pharaoh, challenging the Pharaoh, let my people go. The Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. The plagues come. the land is devastated by hail and by insects and just by blood in the water, all kinds of horrendous things. And Pharaoh keeps saying no, 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 no. And it isn't until Pharaoh's son, firstborn son, the one who would take over the throne after he died, it wasn't until his son was killed by the hand of God that he said, yeah, get out of here. And you know what Moses wanted? He told Pharaoh, he says, I want to take the children out in the desert to worship their God. That wasn't a difficult, you know, request, was it? But no, Pharaoh says, I own you. I am your God. And I'm going to keep you here. I own you. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there something that owns you? Does somebody own you? The bank? The IRS? There are things that own us. There are things that keep us bound to this earth. There are things that abstract things in our lives that take control of our minds. And these things, they own us. Well, let me tell you, the good news is that there's a God who will deliver you. He has promised that He will deliver you from whatever exile that you are in, whether it's self-made or someone else has brought it upon you. God has the power and is willing and able to take you out of the Egypt land into Canaan. Amen? And He's going to do that. But meanwhile, the children of Israel, they suffered, they were tormented, they were enslaved, they were helpless, and the light of hope was fading quickly. And God took them out. He took them out of that land. They took with them gold and precious jewels and all kinds of wealth. They took it with them. In fact, the Egyptians were so fed up with the plagues that they said, here, take my cash box full of gold. You know, get out of here. We don't want you. We don't like your God. He's tormenting us. He's torturing us. Get out of here. And they did. They fled. But they got to the great sea and stood there and wondered, well, how are we going to get across this? And Pharaoh changed his mind, and he came with a vengeance with his soldiers on their chariots. And God protected the children of Israel. He had sent the cloud that covered their encampment, went and blocked the chariots that were coming, kept them from moving up on them too fast. Moses, through the power of God, spread the sea. They walked through to the other side. But as they walked through, they saw that the Egyptians were coming after them. And make the long story short, they made it through, but the Egyptians didn't. Archaeologists have told us they pretty much can figure that out, and they have found out. Some of them believe they found the place where they crossed over. They have found chariots, you know, in the deep part of the sea. They have found horses' hoofs and all kinds of things. So they feel they know pretty much where it was. And there's all kinds of theories as to how it happened that modern theology has tried to explain, you know, that there was a wind that blew and there was an earthquake that caused it to be dammed up. I mean, just crazy stuff, you know? But I believe that it was the God of Israel that delivered them that day. That is what the Word of God tells us, and here is the story of it right here in Exodus. We don't have to go wondering and wandering with scientific proof and evidence. We don't need that, because it's by faith that we believe that our God is able. Amen? And so here we have the story. They made it through. Their enemies, the Egyptians, were destroyed. And they sang a song that Moses and Miriam wrote. Pretty spontaneous. I think it happened right then and there. Have you ever been so ecstatic and so excited that a song comes into your mind? It does for me. I have a mind. Every day, it seems, I wake up with a song going through my head. You know, I mean, and you know, sometimes I don't know where these things come from. Ring around the rosies, pocket full of posies. What? I haven't sung that song in decades. I may have sung it with my kids, you know. Why is that going through my head? It's weird, isn't it? Other days I'm pleased to say that it's either a song, a praise song, or a thought from the Psalms. That's always better. But here we have the song that was written by Miriam and Moses, was just read. You can look at it in your bulletin if you don't have your Bible with you. It is a song that exalts God. It is a song that speaks of the strength and the defense that God provides for His people. It talks about the fact that God has become their salvation. Is God your salvation today? He is your salvation. Do you believe that? Not just theoretically or intellectually, but is it really part of what you believe in your heart? And He is my God. He's a personal God. And I will praise Him. You know, here's another news flash. You don't just praise God when you're feeling good. That's usually when we do it. We're all high, we're all happy. It's like, oh man, you know, I got a raise. You know, I can praise God now. Praise God at every point of your life. It doesn't matter if you're in the valley of despair or you're on the mountaintop of ecstasy. Praise God daily. Lift Him up. Let Him be glorified. Let Him know that you love Him and that you care for Him and that you will follow Him to the end. Let Him know that you are His child and that you desire shalom, to become one with Him. You want harmony with God. What we're talking about here today is the vertical shalom. That's what I'm going to call it. Next week we'll talk about the horizontal, but today we're talking about the vertical. It's between you and God. And God has ordained that there be harmony in His kingdom. God has ordained that when you decide to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, that you will become harmonious. There's nothing worse than going to a church where there's disharmony. And I've been there. I know what that's all about. Most of the time it's about somebody wanting to play God in the congregation. Somebody wanting to have something that they don't deserve. A position or a job. Or they want their way. They want their color of carpet. They want... I won't go there. We haven't had that problem, right? No. Anyway, the point is God wants harmony, and the only kind of harmony, true harmony, that you can find is by seeking God's face and worshiping God daily. J.R. Tolkien once said, "We are wired to yearn for shalom." Do you believe that? I said that the other day to a friend of mine, not in those words, but yeah, he's one of my friends that, you know, rides these big, huge Harley Davidson motorcycles, and yeah, he's pretty secular. And I told him, you know, what would happen if I took the harmonic balancer off of your engine? Now, those of you that are gearheads know what a harmonic balancer is. Every engine has one. It's a disc. I've got to use layman's terms here, Justin. It's a disc on the end of the crank. It sits on the outside of the engine block, at the front of the engine usually, and it is finely balanced. And what it is balanced to do is to make sure that the crank doesn't get a wobble in it. Because if a crank gets a wobble, the crank that pushes the pistons up and down, if the crank gets a wobble or a vibration in it, or if there's disharmony, we call it the harmonic balancer, don't we? Yeah, okay. Yes, thank you. There's another gearhead. It's called the harmonic balancer. And so it keeps the engine running smoothly. If the engine doesn't run smoothly, well, if you want to really get a real, you want to test this theory, go home and find the harmonic balancer in your car and take it off. And you'll find out what happens. Most likely, mechanics call the engine grenades. Grenading means it just blows up, okay? The pistons go through the block, or the rods go through the block, and the pistons get holes, and the valves punch holes, and I mean, it's a mess. The harmonic balancer is vital. It's important. The same thing is true. God's power, the Holy Spirit, is the harmonic balancer in our spiritual life. And if you remove that from your life, If you remove that from the church, if you remove that from the kingdom of heaven, you are going to suffer from a massive chaotic mess, at the least, or a total destruction at the worst. Shalom is necessary. Shalom is evident, is present in worship. Religion practiced apart from Christ and the gospel is at best self-righteousness. It's idolatry. Okay? Religion practiced apart from Christ, Jesus Christ, and the saving gospel, it is self-righteousness. Worship practiced apart from harmony with God is at best self-worship. You get that? Let's say it again. Worship practiced apart from harmony with God, in other words, the shalom harmony, the oneness, the unity with God, is at best it's self-worship. You see? Shalom is experienced when there is harmony. I say again, harmony between God and man. And so when we come to step into the presence of our God, when we come here to worship God, when we come to lift up our hearts, we need to seriously consider and seriously think about what it is we're doing. Because anything else is self-worship or idolatry. Hebrews tells us to boldly come before the throne of God. If you could be right now, literally, in the presence of God's holy throne in heaven, think about this. How would you deal with it? How would you feel? What would you do? Think about it. Use your imagination. But we can only do that. We can only boldly come before the throne of God if we know our place and we know who God is. Okay? You cannot come before the throne of God in ignorance and expect to not receive. Well, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram know all about that. If you want to look them up, read what happened to them. They came before God's throne with an unholy fire and they were destroyed literally right then and there. Take a look at Romans. You have your Bibles. There's probably a Bible in front of you if you don't have one with you this morning. In the book of Romans, we stopped at the end of Acts, and I was ready to go launch right on into Romans, and the Lord told me, no, we need to spend a little time. We need to spend a little time together discussing and talking and sharing about worship. But in Romans, let's see, find it real quick here. The 11th chapter, beginning with verse 33. Listen to this. This is Paul talking. And let me give you a little background. Paul, here in the book of Romans, of course, the book of Romans, he's Paul's, I would call it his doctoral thesis, you know, on the concept of salvation and righteousness by faith. And there are still theologians today that have their doctorates are still scratching their head over the book of Romans. Paul is an incredible thinker and a writer. And here in Romans 11th chapter, we see him break into a doxology. Okay? Some of you say, what? Well, when I was younger, we used to sing a doxology in church almost every Sabbath. And you may have heard it, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Heard that one? Yeah, okay. And here it is. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. He has known the mind. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Well, let me ask you that question that Paul is asking here. By the way, this is a song. I don't know if anybody's put a music to it. There's a challenge for you, Derek. Put some music to that. Who is able to counsel the Lord? Anybody here? Got any counsel for God? Yeah, you're laughing because it's ridiculous. Who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Okay, so here's another news flash for you this morning. God doesn't owe you anything. And yet, I find Christians that feel that God owes them everything. God, you owe me this. I did this, so you owe me this. I won X amount of souls to the kingdom, so now you have to make sure that my cancer, you know, is taken. You owe me, God. God, I need a Maserati, you know, really bad. Because I want to go to Hollywood and I want to do a ministry and the people there drive fancy cars. So you got to give me one, God. Wow, I hear that so much. I hear it on television. I hear it among the saints even. Folks, God has already given us everything that we need. Okay? Everything we need. And then some. And none of which we deserve, right? None of which we deserve. If we look down in the depths of our hearts as we recount the events in our lives, you and I both know that we don't deserve anything. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet God has given us everything and more than we need. So, we don't deserve it, but God gave it. Paul is so moved by the Holy Spirit working in his life, and as he writes the book of Romans, here in the middle of this book, well, not quite the middle, but almost, Paul bursts out in songs of praise to God. By the way, Paul's life wasn't that great. I don't think any of you want to trade with him. Read about his life. It was tough. It was hard. He was persecuted. He was hunted. He was put in prison. He was shipwrecked. He was nearly killed a number of times. You name it. It happened to him. All because he was glorifying his Father in heaven. That takes guts, doesn't it? And so we find we must know our place. We must know where we stand in relationship to our sovereign God. If you look at Deuteronomy, the next book over there, Leviticus and then Deuteronomy, once again, we find some words here that are vital and important for us to know and to understand. Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, beginning of verse 14, Deuteronomy 10:14, and it says, "To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." You hear that? God owns it all. He owns it all. He owns all the minor microscopic things in the universe, and he knows the major things that circulate in our planetary system, and the major forces that control this world. God knows it all. He has it all calculated. He has it figured out, and he is in control of it. Even though we go, wow, the world's out of control. No, it's not. God knows. He understands. You see? We must have faith. We must trust that we serve a God who has it in control. There's a lot of fear. I sense a lot of fear in Christians today as they look around the world and they see forces like ISIS and they hear about people being slaughtered and murdered by the hundreds and thousands, their throats being slit. When they see the environment and how the environment is faltering, and they wring their hands and they say, well, we need to work harder. We need to save this earth. Do we? Really? Do we need to save this earth? God will do what God needs to do. If he decides to save the earth for another 10,000 years, then glory be to God. If God says no, it's going to end here real soon, and what you're seeing is signs of my soon coming. Glory to God. Give him praise. Don't wring your hands and run off into the woods and hide in some cave. God bless those people. You know, they missed the point. Jesus didn't say to his disciples, go find a cave and hide in it until I come. Don't go and eat grass, you know, and until I come. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that means the cities. That means the highways and the byways. That means the small towns. That means towns like Point Loma, where there's probably more heathen religions in this one little town than there probably are in the entire United States. When I grew up over in Borneo, there were really only three major heathen religions to deal with. I had to deal with animism, which is the worship, you know, of ancestors, and then you had the spirit worship, which the people worshiped the spirits in the jungle, both good and evil, and they gave them offerings, and then you had Islam. And we knew what we were dealing with. In this town, there's a mishmash of everything under the sun. In between the New Ages and all the religions that have mixed themselves into a blender, you know. And you look at it and you go, well, what are you? Are you Buddhist? Are you Hindu? Are you Christian? What are you? God says there is only one way to eternity. There is only one way to save yourself, and that is through Jesus Christ. That's it. No other way. You're not going to get saved through veganism. You're not going to get saved through hiding in a cave. You're not going to get saved through all the other little dogmas that we drag around in our bag of goodies. You're going to be saved because Jesus knows you and you know Jesus. If that kind of confused you, you need to read the Word, because all through from beginning to end, it simply says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be what? Saved. Saved. And yet today we have thousands of Christian religions. And they all claim they're saving you. No, the only way you're saved is through Jesus Christ. The fact that we meet together, the fact that we worship God together, it only is there to strengthen our faith, to give each other hope. Because when we see another person worshiping with a smile on their face and praising God, we say, wow, you see, there is a great God. And here's a sister or a brother who I can rely upon, I can depend on, who is faithful and true to God. And we'll continue to debate. We'll be debating till the Lord comes over whether women should be ordained. We'll be debating over our culinary practices. We'll be debating over how we dress. We'll be debating over how long our hair should be or whether we should have beards or not. I've been through all that in my life. And so, praise the Lord that a gentleman, a great man of God by the name of Maury Vended, showed me that there is only one way to heaven, and that's through righteousness of Jesus Christ and His salvation that He offers us. Amen. That was my call to eternal life. Deuteronomy 10, we just read that God is sovereign. God owns the heavens and the earth and everything in it. Just accept that. Science doesn't own it. Hubble telescope doesn't own it. Can't give you any more information. It's very limited. God knows it all and He's in control of it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. We're going to probably close on this one because I've got a whole other sermon like I told you. This morning, 3 o'clock, God said, oh, that's two sermons. Two sermons. Got to wrap it up. And preach the other half next week. So Deuteronomy, or rather, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, the 18th chapter. Paul, 18th chapter? I'm sorry, 3. I'm looking at something else in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just back a little bit. And beginning with the 18th verse. That's where I got that 18 thing. And here's what it says. Do not deceive yourselves. It doesn't say don't be deceived by someone else. It says don't deceive yourself. Listen to that. You like that? If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. You see that? And then going on. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight, as it is written. He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then no more boasting about men. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are, what is it? In Christ. There it is. In Christ. It says here, of Christ. Same idea. And Christ is of who? Of God. You are of Christ, and Christ is of God. Hallelujah. Sometimes I think we just need to stand back. We just need to stand back like Paul did and be struck by the glory of God. Worship, coming here to worship is not about, you know, singing a few songs and reading a text and listening to someone present some real, you know, great sermon or whatever. It is about being struck by the power and the glory of God. That's what it's about, folks. And please forgive us, and we apologize that we as humans are not really capable at times to convey the glory of God. In fact, we're probably never able to do that. It's only by the grace and the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and our worship teams know this. Hey, come on, there's no secrets here. You think the worship teams come here all charged up and ready to get up there and lead these beautiful songs? Are you kidding me? I've been a worship team leader, so I can tell you, I won't speak for Derek, but I'll speak only for myself. Some Sabbath mornings, you can barely drag yourself out of bed. And you've practiced till midnight for the worship service. And you drag yourself out, and you think in your mind, you know, if I could just disappear somewhere and not go through with this. I am not ready to do this. And you tell God that. God, I'm not ready. I can't do this. I am beat to death. This week was a terrible week. I worked my tail off. I practiced till 9, 10 o'clock for worship. And now I have to get up and I have to go and I have to stand before God's people in the presence of the Holy Spirit and try to convey the glory of God. Good luck. And sometimes when the pastor, well, many times when the pastor speaks and he stands up and he speaks, he says, really, God? I just don't feel like I don't want to do this morning. God says, just go do it. I'll take care of what needs to be taken care of. If you have a stuttering tongue, I will somehow, you know, the congregation won't hear it. If your lips are dry because you're taking some stupid medication, I'll give you water. I will meet your every need. Do not worry. Do not worry from day to day how to provide, because I am the provider. I am the one that will carry you through the darkest hour of your life. I am the one that will confront the demons in your life, and I will give you freedom. I will take you out of the Egypt land into the promised land. God be glorified. Amen. Sometimes we just need to stand back and be struck by the glory of God. Yeah. And sometimes when we're struck by the glory of God, maybe we should just remain speechless. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that where you felt under the power of God and the glory of God was so powerful that you couldn't say anything. You were speechless. God wants to hear your praise. And He wants to inhabit. He wants to come and inhabit your praises. Father, our hearts long to be in that holy city. We long for the land of Canaan, where all tears will be wiped away, where there'll be no more death and dying,
where we will live eternally in your very holy presence. We will sing songs of praise. We will uplift you as our God. We will uplift you as the mighty provider, the one who's provided salvation and eternal life for us. And Father, as we go from this place today, may we carry with us your very presence. May we truly understand shalom, bonding our lives with you.